Turning to Galatians chapter 3, please, Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be finishing the chapter off this evening, verse 23, we're breaking in at Galatians chapter 3, and the verse 23, and the word of God says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 29. And we know God will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. Now, last week, we looked at verses from verse 15 down to verse 22. We considered the promises given, and we considered the nature of the Abrahamic covenant, and how Paul has referred to that in these verses from verse 15 to 22. And there were three things that we thought about to help us to understand how the covenant demonstrated that we're not saved by the law, that we're saved by faith. We saw last week the permanence of the covenant, that the law didn't disannul the covenant, the law didn't add to the covenant or to the principle of justification by faith. We saw the person of the covenant, and Paul spoke about the seed, and we see that there in verse 16 when he's speaking about the seed. We saw that he was speaking about Christ and how this was first promised to Abraham. And the covenant is made to show and to declare salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in verse 18 shows that adding the law, if we try to add the law, it effectively removes the promise. But because it's God who gave the promise, it can't be superseded by the law. It can't be amended by the law. And then the final thing we saw was the power of the covenant. And the power of the covenant was evident and is evident because it was fulfilled by the coming of the promised seed. The law served a temporary purpose. And yet, there's a little bit of a conundrum in here, because the law and the promise don't contradict each other. They both had and both have a function. And they still do, in the sense that whenever, for example, whenever I come to preach the gospel, when any of us come to declare the full gospel, men and women need to understand that they're sinners. And one way that we can show them that is by showing them that they cannot measure up against the law. And if we can't show them that they're sinners, then they won't understand the need of salvation. They can't understand the need of the abounding grace of Christ in their lives. So we saw that all last week, the permanence of the covenant, the person of the covenant, and the power of the covenant. But now we finish this chapter from verse 23, and Paul goes on here again to speak about the law. He talks about the insufficiency of the law, and he shows us actually in these verses that the law would hold us in bondage. But then he outlines, and there's a wonderful contrast here between the bondage of the law and the freedom of faith in Christ. And as you come to the end of this chapter, down towards the last few verses from verse 26 on, there is so much that will actually bless our hearts if we can understand, if we can take it in. There's so much that will bless our hearts as Christians, to know the blessings that we have through Christ. And the sad thing is for us sometimes, and this is the truth, if we're honest, and I know I've probably said this maybe in the past few weeks, but for a number of different reasons, in Northern Ireland, in conservative evangelical churches, sometimes we lose sight of the blessings because we focus upon the law. Sometimes it's easier sometimes to look at others and to find fault with others. And sometimes it makes us feel, I don't know, it makes us feel more spiritual. It makes us feel more holy than others because we can point the finger at them. And we're measuring them against the law. And the point is this. We have to, of course, live godly lives. We're instructed in the word of God to live godly lives. But if we would focus on blessing, if we would learn to focus upon the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, it would make things a whole lot easier for us all. Paul doesn't want the Galatian believers to be still holding on to the law and holding on to the thing that has them in bondage. He wants to encourage them here that they would know the wonder of blessing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's remember that We're reading Paul's letter, but Paul's letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't expect us to behave like this. He doesn't expect us to be holding on to the bondage of the law. And as we come to these verses at the end of chapter 3, we're going to see the bondage of the law, but then we're going to see three blessings that flow from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want you to see this evening is the bondage. Verse 23 down to verse 25. Paul speaks about bondage here. So let's read these verses again together. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now in these three verses, Paul is teaching a very important lesson. And he's outlining a very important principle. And in order to really grasp what he's trying to say here, because I have heard, particularly verse 24, lifted out of context and used to justify so many different things. But let's set these verses into their context. The context of society at the time that Paul was writing to the church in Galatia. What was he talking about? He's talking about two roles being identified by the law in verse 23 to verse 25. The first one in verse 23, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." And then the second one is in verse 24 and 25. "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." So what are the two roles? The first is a prison guard. A prison guard or a jailer. And the second one is the schoolmaster. And I'm going to explain how these verses define that, what Paul was speaking about, and how he's talking about bondage and what bondage is here. In verse 23 he says, "Before faith came." He's talking about something that has come. Something that has happened. What he's really saying here is that before the object of faith had come, and the object of faith is Christ. Christ has come. By the time Paul's writing this letter, Christ has come. He's been to the cross. He's taken the penalty for sin upon himself. He's paid the price that was due. He's gone into the grave. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. He's done all of that. The object of faith has come. But Paul is saying here, before faith came, before Christ came, we were kept under the law. Before Christ came, we were striving after the law. And really the words that are used here, he's talking about a jailer or a prison guard. The law keeps them under subjection. The law keeps them shut up. The literal meaning of the word kept in verse 23 there, it's in the negative tense or in the negative connotation in verse 23. But it literally means to keep in custody. In fact, and you know that the language that's used, there's a picture element to it where it paints a picture. The words mean so much more than what our words mean today. It paints a picture of being kept under guard within a garrison. Being kept locked up in a garrison, in a prison. To be held under lock and key. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He says you're kept under lock and key. You're kept locked up, as it were, by a prison guard in a garrison under the law. Now, Peter uses the same word, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And there he says, and he uses it in a positive sense, he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And there we have the security, eternal security. That we are kept, we are secured by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It has a positive connotation there. But whenever you read it in this context, in Galatians 3 and 23, whenever you put it into the picture of what Paul is painting here, when it's coupled with the next statement that Paul makes, that we're shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, Paul is using this word in a negative sense. It's a negative connotation. John Phillips in his commentary says that in this picture, the law is a taskmaster. That's actually the picture in a sense that's being painted. The law is a taskmaster. Can you imagine those who were kept in bondage, those who were kept in prison, and they were made to work? And they were kept under lock and key, and they were given their tasks to carry out, and the law was the taskmaster. So Paul is saying that. That's the picture he's painting. He says they've been kept under the law, and therefore they were shut up unto the faith. It's the law that kept them in bondage. Their sin And their separation from God was evident because they could not measure up to the law. They could not keep the law. They were under the law, kept in bondage by the law. If we grasp that picture, if we understand what Paul is saying here, we can see that the law, in essence, continues to do that same thing for all mankind. You see, the law which was originally given to the children of Israel in the wilderness, it demonstrated to them one thing. It demonstrated them the holiness of God. God's holy standard. And it very clearly and very evidently was shown to them that that standard was outside of their reach. It was beyond them. And it's the same today. For all mankind who are born as sinners, that standard of God is outside of our reach in and of ourselves. It's outside of the reach of mankind. And what Paul is saying here is it's that they're shut up because of the law. And so are we. If we're outside of Christ. Now, we're here tonight in a Bible study. I trust and I pray that everyone who's gathered here knows the Lord as their Savior. So we're not under the law. But the point is this. In our natural state, we cannot attain to that standard. If you look at verse 22, just back one verse, and you'll see the word here that's translated as shut up in verse 23 is translated in verse 22 as concluded. It's the very same Greek word. The scripture hath concluded, the idea there of that word is that the scripture has included all under sin. It's the same word that's translated as shut up. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, included or shut up, concluded. The bondage of the law holds us. We understand that it requires us to do in order to get. And we can't do, so therefore we can't get. We can't gain because we're unable to keep the law. And because of that, the law doesn't bring peace with God. And that's what puts us in bondage. It shows us our insufficiency before God. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying this. Remember why he's writing this letter. Because of the false teachers who were saying that they needed to add the law. They needed to add the works to their salvation. And Paul here is saying the works count for nothing. The law counts for nothing. When it comes to your salvation, it doesn't bring peace with God. All the law does is bind you up. All the law does is show you your insufficiency before God. So he goes on then after talking about the prison guard or the jailer in verse 23. He comes into verse 24 and it says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I've heard this verse lifted completely out of context, made into a pretext where people say the law is our schoolmaster. The law is there to teach us what we must do all the time. And there is a sense of that. But the point of what Paul is saying is not that at all. Paul's saying something completely different. He's speaking here again about what's going on in society. And in the time that Paul was writing, and it would have been the case in the cities and towns of Galatia, as it was in the Roman Empire, right across the Roman Empire, right across into the Greek cities, that within the upper classes in society at that time, the provision was made for a slave in the household who was trusted. That slave would have been given responsibility or authority to provide a level of training and a level of discipline to the male children in the family. And that was their role. The word schoolmaster there, that's the word that it's talking about. That's what it's speaking about. And actually, schoolmaster isn't the best translation of the word. It's translated in one other place. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. It's translated as instructors. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. That's the same word there. It's translated as instructors. And what it was this person, this slave, who had responsibility for training and for looking after the male children in the household. And they had responsibility for ensuring that the sons in the household, that they attended their classes that they were supposed to attend, that they did the work that they were supposed to do, that they studied hard, that they followed the rules, that they did everything that was required in order to train them for manhood. And they were given responsibility and, in fact, authority by the parents to discipline, even severely discipline, the sons. They trained them to obedience. And it was very often the case that those young boys who were being trained, and it was, the Greek word is paedagogos, and the idea is that they, that these young boys, very often they couldn't even leave the home unless this instructor was with them. They weren't allowed to go out. They weren't allowed to go anywhere. They had to be with this person, and this person had responsibility for teaching them, for disciplining them, for keeping them under authority. And it's a remarkable picture of the law, because it's to show us our need of Christ. You see, without Christ, we're under the taskmaster of seeking to keep the law. The law shows us that we're under continual judgment, that we're subject to due punishment when we fail to obey the law. That was the point of the law. And this instructor that Paul is speaking about here, they had authority over the young men to teach them everything that they needed, everything that they needed to know. But that was only until they reached their age of majority, until they reached maturity, until they reached manhood. And immediately that happened, the instructor had no authority over the young man at all. The young man was released into society. He had been trained, he had been shown what was required, and he was to live according to that. The purpose was preparation for what was required in life. So there's this picture of this instructor and how that the young men were under the instructor. And then Paul says, the law was our instructor. Now, whenever you read your Bible in verse 24, if you're using the King James Bible, it says there in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And if you notice, the words to bring us are in italics. That means that they have been applied, they have been added in order to bring a little bit of context or a little bit of sense to the passage. But it literally reads, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ came. Take it back to verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. What does the law do? The law shows us our need of Christ. And that's the purpose of the law. That's what Paul is saying here. We still need the law to declare the gospel, but the law is not the gospel. Works are not the way of salvation. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is, as Paul says here, that we might be justified by faith. Faith in Christ. Paul in verse 25 goes on and he says, but after that faith has come, or after that the object of faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the instructor. Because they have believed by faith in Christ, they're no longer bound by the law. That's the point that Paul is making to the Galatian believers. He said the same thing over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Essentially, he said, you're not under law, but under grace. You see, if we, as Christians, those who have trusted in Christ, if we live our lives depending upon the law, as these false teachers were coming in and saying, but you need the law, and you need your works, and you need all of this, and you need all of that, and you need the other, you need all of these things. If we're depending upon the law, it's like the young man who was no longer under the instructor. He had reached maturity, and he was free, he was released, but he never moved out from under the instructor. He was always looking back to the instructor, always seeking to rely upon the instructor, looking for the instructor's advice in all things. If we're looking to the law, that's what we're doing. We're looking back to those things. Think of Spurgeon who said this. He says, I'm throwing all my good works overboard, lashing myself to the plank of free grace, for I hope to swim to glory on it. See, we're not depending on our good works. Good works are important. We don't rely on our works because we're not in bondage. But we understand that we're those who love the Lord. We understand that we ought to follow God's moral standards. We ought to be obedient to what the Word of God teaches us. We have to understand that we can't do it perfectly. That's why Christ came. But we do seek to live for the Lord out of obedience to him, to show that we're his, to show that we are his children. Paul tells the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should be seeking to live for the Lord. We should be seeking to glorify him. But we're not depending on the law. We're not depending upon these things. We're not relying upon our works. We're doing what Spurgeon did. We're throwing our good works overboard. We're relying on the grace of God to take us safe home to glory. That's what we're depending on. Paul talked about bondage. But I want you to see here that he outlines then from verse 26 down to verse 29 blessings. And there's three blessings that he outlines. Well, you notice first of all, in verse 26 and verse 27, the blessing of being adopted into God's family. The blessing of being adopted into God's family. Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, notice that there's a change in the language here from verse 26. You see, in the verses we read previously, verse 23 to verse 25, if you look at those verses, you'll see that Paul spoke about we, or he spoke about our. We were kept under the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. Look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He's personalizing it here to them as individuals. He says, you're in Christ. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's a change in the tense here. And that continues to the end of the chapter. Why has he changed? He's changed because in verse 25, he says, after that faith is come, Christ is come. And because Christ is come and we're no longer under the instructor, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We have this hope of Christ as individuals. And he's telling them, this is what you're depending on. You're not depending upon the instructor. You're not depending upon the law. You're not depending upon your works. You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the promise has come. The object of faith has come. And because of that, we see that faith takes effect for the believer who trusts in the Lord. Faith that justifies takes effect for all who have believed. It's like the young man, if we put it back into his context, the young man who's come of age, and they have reached that age where they are then considered to be entitled, almost as it were, to be part of the family. The young man's entitled to inherit the titles and the role and the position that would be his by right now he's come of age. He's no longer under the tutor. He's no longer under the instructor. And Paul says, ye are all the children of God. In fact, the literal translation here is the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't speak about children in the original. The word all in verse 26 is important for them because it reminds them as individuals that they have believed by faith the message of the gospel. And it's that which makes them sons of God or children of God. You know, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we're going to come to that verse 17 in a little while. But the word children there in Romans 8 and 16 is a different word than the word that's translated as children in Galatians 3 and 26. The word translated as children in Romans 8 literally speaks. It has the picture of a child or children. But in Galatians 3 verse 26, the word is primarily speaking about the male offspring. And that's because of the context of the previous verses. That's because Paul has been talking about the picture of the young boy growing up and reaching manhood under the guidance and discipline of the instructor. They're no longer under the instructor. They don't need the instructor anymore because they've come into the fullness of their standing in the family. And those of us We're here and we're saved tonight. We're in Christ. We have benefited. We've even benefited from the instruction of the law, because it was the instruction of the law, it was the understanding of what the law tells us, that showed us our inability to please God. It showed us that we needed a Saviour. It is the law that demonstrates to us that we fall short. But now, by faith in Christ, we're adopted into God's family. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul will go on and elaborate on this in chapter 4. We'll not be looking at that until the new year. But in chapter 4, he speaks about the fact that Christ comes to redeem us, that we might receive, in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see that picture there again that's coming through. In verse 27, how does this fit with adoption? Well, it reminds us of the responsibilities of the son or the child, the responsibilities of adoption. We've been adopted into a family, and it's God's family. We trusted in Christ, and there's this remarkable event that has taken place, that we are in the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, for as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Flick over in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Paul says, know ye not, as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What's Paul saying there? Paul is saying there that when we trust in Christ, we are as though we have experienced all that Christ experienced. We have experienced what Christ did for us. We're seen as though that is the case. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. When Christ died, we died. When Christ rose, we rose. Do you see what it says there in that verse? It tells us in verse 4 and verse 5, we were buried with him. And it says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It's as though we rose. The old man is gone. And the new has come. We're crucified with Christ. Isn't that what Paul tells us? We have gone through all of that. And then in verse 6, Paul says, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is Paul saying here in Galatians 3 and 27? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, into all that we have benefited through what Christ has done for us, have put on Christ. We're striving to live like Christ. It's like putting on new clothing. Putting on the new robes. The cultural application, again, if we want to set it back into what Paul is talking about and picture the young man. When the young man came of age, he put on adult clothing. He put on the toga. And that was what identified him as an adult. And in the family, what's the Christian to do? The Christian's to put on Christ. We have put on Christ. That's our responsibility as one who's been adopted into the family. We're to live to bring honour to the Father's name. We're to live as though we are children of God. We're not to bring shame to the Father, but live like a son. And that is a personal responsibility for the individual believer. For each one of us. It's not your responsibility to determine whether I'm doing it. It's not my responsibility to determine whether you're doing it in everyday living. Yes, if we see blatant sin and blatant disobedience, well then yes, there's an issue there and that has to be dealt with. But normally speaking, it's personal responsibility here for the individual. We've been adopted into God's family. There's a second blessing that we see here. Not the second blessing. If anybody picked that up the wrong way, that's not what I meant. There is a second blessing here. We are one with Christ and his church. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul saying here now? He assures us that as those who are in Christ, we're part of the church. We're part of the church of Christ. We are one body. There's no partiality. There's no sectarianism. And Paul, as he uses this language, it's not the only time he uses this language. A couple of years ago, I think it was maybe coming up to Easter 2021, so maybe 2.5 years ago, we did a short series on Colossians chapter 3 on the risen life. On Sunday mornings, and we looked at what Paul was saying there in Colossians 3 about the neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, and all of that. And in terms of the personalities, and in terms of the people who comprise the Church of Jesus Christ, whether we're talking about the local church, whether we're talking about the universal church, they all come from different walks of life, come from different backgrounds. Some cases come from conflicting backgrounds, where perhaps in the past life they would have been completely at odds with one another. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the middle wall of partition has been broken down and we're one in Christ Jesus. I hope we understand the significance of that for us as God's people. You see, this verse here, as Paul's talking here, he's talking about different distinctions in society. And while he identifies that there's neither Jew nor Greek, or literally Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He's talking about spiritual blessings here. He's talking about the fact that those who are in Christ receive the same spiritual blessings according to their life for the Lord, regardless of where they fit in society, regardless of what their role in society is, regardless of how other people might think about them. And listen, let's just set this right here. There are clearly rules of order and governance established in the local church according to Scripture. We know that they're there. The Word of God teaches it. And there's rules that are defined in Scripture, even in the family home. And that's evident in the New Testament. But in terms of spiritual blessing, there is no difference. Whether the background is different, whether we're talking about male or female, wherever they're coming from, whether they're from Jew or Gentile background, they are bound together in Christ, united in Christ, blessed by Christ, and should live with a sense of unity together as the people of God. Now this verse here is, there's that phrase, there's neither male nor female, and I know that verse has been used and lifted out of context to try and make an argument for egalitarianism, this idea that churches can have female leadership, for example. But that's not speaking. This isn't even speaking about that. That's not even the context of this verse. And too often verses are lifted out of their context and they're used to justify all sorts of things. And this is one of those verses. That phrase is one of those phrases. And listen, Scripture doesn't disagree with itself. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Whenever Scripture is set into its context, whenever Scripture is dealt with as God intends it to be dealt with, it is very clear. And this verse has nothing to do with church leadership. Church leadership is clearly outlined according to Scripture, the office of pastor, the office of elder. It's very clearly for men alone. And that's not my doing. Nor is it the doing of the elders of this church. If you have a problem, if anybody has a problem with that, they just have to take that up with the Lord, because it's His word. It's not ours. And I get so fed up and so frustrated with people who go, no, but I don't like that. Listen, I'm going to be really blunt here, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. When it comes to things like this, and it matters according to Scripture, it doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what I think. In fact, I'm going to be really blunt. I don't care what you think if you're contrary to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that counts. That's what Scripture says that matters. And this passage here is speaking about spiritual blessing and unity within the Church of Christ. Commentator William MacDonald writing about this verse, says this. He says, all the distinctions which the law made are swallowed up in the common grave which God has provided. When the old man was put to death and we entered into that newness with Christ, all those distinctions are gone. So I have a question for you tonight. Do you see God's church as a blessing? Do you see God's church as a blessing? Do you see the church where the Lord has planted you as a blessing? I'll be honest, sometimes I don't always feel like that. And maybe you're the same as me. I have the same frustrations as you have. And there are things that maybe bother us at times. But here's the thing. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We ought to be more thankful for our brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. And we are not thankful enough to the Lord for what we have in freedom to fellowship with the people of God. We are not. This is the Lord's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. Sometimes people lose sight of it. I remember asking a man one time, and we were having a conversation, and I said, whose church is it? And he said, well, it's her church, and it's her church, and it's my church. And I said, stop right now. It's the Lord's church. It's governed according to His word. It's not governed according to our mind, our feelings, our word. It's populated by His people, and that includes all who are in Christ Jesus. And the gospel is inclusive. It's inclusive to all those who believe in Christ Jesus. And that means we should seek fellowship with people who have been changed by the gospel, rather than seek fault because it makes us feel good. If Christ has forgiven, who are we to condemn? Two blessings. Adopted in God's family. One with Christ and His church. And the final thing in verse 29 is that we're heirs with Christ. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now there's too much in this verse for me to deal with tonight, and certainly to deal with as just a small part of this message. There's so much in it that I hadn't even thought about before. I can't even begin to scratch the surface. But those who were seeking to demean Paul's ministry and his teaching and what he had taught, seeking to add to the gospel of grace and telling people that you have to keep the law and you have to do all these works and that's the only way you'll be part of the seed of Abraham. And Paul's been dealing with all of that and all that we have been looking at over these past few weeks, and he has completely taken their argument apart. Now that doesn't mean he's finished, because chapter 4 he keeps going. But he's taking their argument apart. And he has shown here that only those who trust in Christ are spiritually the seed of Abraham. And that's only by being justified by faith in exactly the same way as Abraham was. Abraham trusted God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed by faith the promise of God. In verse 16, back in verse 16, whenever we looked at it, we saw that Christ is the seed of Abraham, and to thy seed which is Christ. Remember how we looked at that and how that spoke specifically in verse 15 and verse 16 about an individual, and it's speaking about Christ. And Paul makes that very clear by naming Christ. And what he's saying then is that those who believe in Christ by faith for salvation are in Christ. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. And if you're Abraham's seed, if you're Christ's, then you're an heir according to the seed of promise. What's that mean? Well, we're heirs. We're joint heirs. Back again to Romans chapter 8, and I read from it earlier. I read verse 16, but verse 17, Paul says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean for us? I was to ask you tonight, what does that mean for you? I would say we get different answers. I tell you that all that the Father has promised is ours by right, because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that is a promise worth having. That is a promise which is greater than any promise that any person can give us. That all the Father has promised is ours by right. We are blessed, as Paul puts it in another passage, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That means that we have eternal life. That's a blessing. That's a great thing. It means that we have eternal peace. We all love eternal peace, wouldn't we? It includes the fact that there's no more curse. No more sickness. No more sadness. No more pain. No more parting. Tears will be wiped away. We're heirs of God. Heirs according to the promise. We're joint heirs with Christ. Think about the fact that Christ is coming back. And ultimately, when he returns to this earth, he's coming to reign upon the earth. And in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us there in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about 1,000 years. And in verse 6, it says this, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Joint heirs with Christ. We'll reign with him during that millennial kingdom. Yes, all authority is his. But we have the privilege of serving him in such a way as that. What a privilege that is for us today. What a blessing that is. We are heirs according to the promise because we have by faith believed the promise of salvation in exactly the same way that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the blessing that we have in Christ. There's so much more. Paul only deals with 3 blessings here. We are free. Free from bondage. We're adopted into God's family. We have fellowship and togetherness with Christ and with his church on this side of eternity. And that's a blessing. And we are heirs with Christ because we are in Christ. I wonder, are we thankful for all that we have in Christ Jesus? Are we thankful? Truly? Beloved, it's faith that sets us free. It's not works. It's not the law. It's faith that sets our brothers and sisters who are sitting around us free. And others who aren't here tonight. They're not set free by works. They're not set free by law. They're set free by the same faith that we're set free by. They're depending upon the same Christ that we're depending upon. And because of that, we can all, through faith in Christ, enjoy this freedom together. And know the blessing of God on our lives. And know the blessings of eternity are ours. Because we are heirs according to the promise. Amen.